Today is the 20th day of August. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you on this special day, a day that is a reset, a restart. Here we go. A brand new shiny, sparkly week out in front of us. And this week will push us toward the end of another one of our months together. Let's do this. Let's live it well. Let's live into all that these months together, day by day, step by step, has done inside of us. And let's take the next step forward together, the first step in this brand new shiny week. And this next step that we're about to take brings us to the conclusion of another one of our books. Today, we will finish the book of Esther, which is a highly dramatic story indeed. We moved through kind of part two of it yesterday, with Haman being discovered as the enemy of the Jews and Esther, the queen of Persia, revealing herself as a Jew. And that showdown did not fare well for Haman. So Haman's not a part of this story anymore. Haman, the hater of the Jews, He's dead. He was hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai, Queen Esther's relative. But before Haman's demise, there was an edict sent forth, inspired by Haman, to destroy all the Jews in the Persian Empire on a single day, and that law could not be repealed, which is the territory we are heading into right now as we conclude the book of Esther. Today, Esther chapters 8, 9, and 10. That day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai came and appeared before the king because Esther had told him what Mordecai's relationship to her was. The king took off his signet ring that he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. Esther put Mordecai in charge of the house of Haman. In addition, Esther spoke to the king. She fell at his feet, wept, and requested that he put an end to the evil plan that Haman the Agagite had devised against the Jews. The king held out the golden scepter to Esther. Esther rose and stood in the presence of the king. She said, "If it is acceptable to the king, if I have found favor before him, if this idea seems right to the king, and if I am acceptable to him, a decree should be written to nullify the letters for the plot of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews in all of the provinces of the king. For how can I watch the disaster that is about to come on my people? How can I watch the destruction of my relatives?" King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Look, I have given Haman's house to Esther. They have hanged him on the gallows because he raised his hand against the Jews. You can write concerning the Jews whatever seems good to you and seal it with the king's signet ring, because a document written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring cannot be changed." The king's scribes were summoned at once. On the 23rd day of Sivan, the third month, whatever Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews was written to the satraps, governors, and the officials of the provinces from India to Kush, 127 provinces in all. They wrote to each province in its own writing system and to each people in its own language, including to the Jews in their writing system and in their language. He wrote in the name of King Xerxes and sealed it with the king's signet ring. He sent letters by messengers mounted on the king's fastest thoroughbreds. The king gave the Jews in every city the right to gather together to defend their own lives and to destroy, kill, and annihilate any military force of any people or province that might attack them, along with their children and their wives, and to plunder their goods. In all the provinces of King Xerxes, a copy of the writing, which was issued as a law for every province, proclaimed to all the peoples that on one day the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, the Jews would be ready to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding their swift horses went out quickly, spurred on by the word of the king. The decree originated in Susa, the citadel. Mordecai went out from the king's presence, dressed in blue and white royal clothing, with a large gold crown and a purple linen cape. The city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. It was a time of light, gladness, joy, and honor for the Jews. In every province and in every city which the message of the king reached, his edict brought gladness and joy to the Jews. There was a feast and a holiday. Many of the peoples of the land declared themselves Jews because the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. On the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, the day which the king's proclamation had specified for his decree to be carried out, the day on which the enemies of the Jews hoped to obtain power over them, the situation was reversed so that the Jews would gain power over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities in all the provinces of King Xerxes to strike against those seeking to hurt them. No one opposed them because the fear of the Jews had fallen upon all the people. All the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the people who did the work of the king were helping the Jews because the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them, because he was important in the king's house. His reputation was spreading in all the provinces because this man, Mordecai, was becoming more and more influential. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, slaughtering and destroying them. They did whatever they pleased against their enemies. In Susa, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, including Parshandata, Delphon, Aspata, Porata, Adalia, Aradata, Parmashta, Arasai, Aradai, and Vaisata. They killed the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedata, who had been persecuting the Jews, but they did not seize any plunder. On that day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed 500 men, including the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the provinces of the king? What is your request? It will be granted. What are you still seeking will be done?" Esther said, "If it seems good to the king, let permission be given to the Jews who are in Susa to carry out today's order also tomorrow, and that the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." The king said that this would be done. The command was given in Susa. The 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews in Susa gathered again on the 14th day of Adar. In Susa they killed 300 men, but they did not seize any plunder. The rest of the Jews who were in the provinces of the king also gathered and defended themselves, getting relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not seize any plunder. This happened on the 13th day of Adar. They rested on the 14th and had a day of feasting and joyful celebration. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th and on the 14th. They rested on the 15th and made it a day of feasting and joyful celebration. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the unwalled towns of the open countryside have their day of joyful celebration and feasting on the 14th of Adar. It is a holiday, and they send portions of food to their neighbors. Mordecai wrote these things down. Then he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Xerxes, both near and far, to call upon them to celebrate the 14th and 15th days of Adar every year, because those were the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies. This was the month which was changed from sorrow to gladness for them, and from a day of mourning to a holiday. They were to make those days into days of feasting and joyful celebration, sending portions of food to their neighbors and gifts to the poor. So the Jews completed what they had begun to do and what Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the one opposed to all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast her, that is, they had cast lots, to crush them and to destroy them. However, because Esther came into the presence of the king, he said in writing that Haman's wicked plot, which he had devised against the Jews, was to return on his own head, and they should hang him and his sons on the gallows. That is why they call these days Purim, which means lots, because of the word poor. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, because of what they had observed and because of what had happened to them, the Jews established this festival and made a commitment that day their descendants and all those associated with them would never fail to observe these 2 days, according to these directions, and at their proper time every year. These days are to be remembered and preserved in every generation, in every family, province, and city. The Jews should never stop celebrating the days of Purim. Their commemoration should never be set aside by their descendants. The queen, Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew used their authority to publish this second communication about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews in 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, containing words of true peace, telling them to observe the days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had given them the responsibility to do, and telling them to carry out the directions about their fasts and their lamentation, just as they and their descendants had agreed to do. The command of Esther established the directions about Purim, and they were written in a book. King Xerxes imposed taxes on the land and on the islands and coasts of the sea. All his powerful and mighty acts and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king promoted, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? This was written there because Mordecai the Jew, second in command to King Xerxes, was important for the Jews and popular with large numbers of his brother Israelites because he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all their descendants. First Corinthians 12, 27 through 13, 13. You are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, healing gifts, helpful acts, leadership abilities, kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Do all have healing gifts? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly seek the greater gifts. And now I am going to show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not behave indecently. It is not selfish. It is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never comes to an end. But if there are prophetic gifts, they will be done away with. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when that which is complete has come, that which is partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see indirectly, using a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I was fully known. So now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers. By David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass they will wither quickly. Like green plants they will wilt. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Take pleasure in the Lord, and he will grant your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your righteousness shine like light, your justice like noon. Be silent before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when an evil man succeeds in his ways, when he carries out his wicked schemes. Let go of anger and abandon rage. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. After a little while, the wicked will be no more. When you search for them at their place, they are not there. But the meek will inherit the earth. They will enjoy plenty of peace. Proverbs 21, 23 and 24. The person who guards his mouth and his tongue guards himself from troubles. The contemptuous, insolent person, the scoffer, is his name, behaves with overflowing arrogance. Okay, so we concluded the book of Esther today, as it concludes with Mordecai becoming basically higher than Haman was, an influential voice in the life of the Persian Empire, and the Jewish people were rescued from annihilation. They were able to defend themselves. And so many of the people who were intending to destroy the Jews were, in fact, destroyed themselves. And I'll mention one other thing about Esther. The Esther that we have just read is the Esther that is found in the Hebrew Bible. But in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, contains what we know of now as the additions to Esther. And what these additions contain are the time period of prayer. So at the point in the story of Esther where Haman devises this evil plot and gets the king to agree, and they send out this edict throughout all of the provinces that all of the Jews should be destroyed on this specific day, Once news of this arrives in Susa, the capital city, and Mordecai hears about it, he has dialogue with the queen, Esther, and she says, go and get all the Jews and fast for 3 days, and don't eat or drink, fast for me, because I'm going to risk my life, and I'm going to do the same thing inside the palace. So that those days of fasting and prayer, that's what we're talking about here. And the Septuagint includes some of the outpouring of prayer to God for the salvation of his people. So if that's something that you are interested in, you can certainly find it on the internet. Several years ago, I read the entire book of Esther, including the editions. So the Septuagint version of the book of Esther, and that can be found in the Daily Audio Bible Shop. And then we also read one of the most famous passages of the entire Bible today, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. And what we need to notice is that before Paul gets there, because that's usually where we start and end, we go to the love chapter and bam, we're there and we read it as its own standalone thing, which is fine. It's just not in context. Paul was talking about spiritual gifts that are bestowed upon people. And before that, he was talking about how we are all one. We are a body. All of the different parts make up a whole. All of the parts belong. And all of the parts are gifted to serve one another and sustain one another. Some people have this gift, other people have this gift, other people have this gift. Nobody should be worshiping anybody else's gift or envious about anybody else's gift, because there isn't a gift that is elevated above another. Now, that is not how our society is set up. We literally try to climb a ladder. That's even a metaphor we're familiar with in our careers. Paul's saying we all are necessary for it to work at all. Nobody's more important than anybody. Everybody is necessary. And so Paul comes to this rhetorical question, can all of us be all of these things? And of course, the answer is no. That was never the purpose. That was never the intention. Each one of us are uniquely gifted and uniquely nuanced because of our stories to be who we are in this body. It's necessary and irreplaceable. And maybe the people that you really, really elevate high, 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 like they're super, super duper close to God and they're high above you, and maybe that's not true. In fact, Paul's saying that's not true. We all belong. We don't worship each other's gifts. We serve each other. That's what leads us to this love chapter, because Paul is saying we all have unique giftings, but we are all participating in the same thing. The same thing holds the whole thing together. Love. Even as Paul's going into the love chapter, he says, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then he describes it. My brothers and sisters, we are not in a competition with each other. And the theological wars that rage are doing nothing. There is a better way to live. And that can be found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's not a poem about love that defines and describes love. It's a description of what our lives are supposed to look like. They're not the ideal. They're what our lives are supposed to look like. And with that in mind, I want to read it again so that we can take it on board. This is what life is supposed to look like. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right? If I do not have love, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Man, that last verse, all of those big flashy things that we look at so adoringly, Paul is saying, if that person does not have love, that is nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not behave indecently. It is not selfish. It is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs, right? It does not hold a grudge that turns into bitterness and division. It does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never comes to an end. May we live into that. That is what it's supposed to look like. Because Paul goes on to say in this 13th chapter that all of these flashy things, these gifts that are necessary to sustain and serve one another, these things that we elevate, they're all going away. They're partial. The wholeness is coming. The full is coming. We're doing what we're doing through a glass darkly. We're doing what we're doing to bring wholeness and shalom to fruition. But we don't have the whole picture. Love is what will keep us moving in the right direction. Paul concludes by saying, we see indirectly using a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I was fully known. And that is love, friends. To fully be known and to fully know. And that's where this is all going, and we are invited to bring it to the earth. And so may we, as Jesus commanded us, love one another as he has loved us. And so, Father, we invite you into that. We probably all assent. We probably all like, yes, love, love, love. But then to practically live that out, to understand that you love our enemies, that makes it very, very real. Help us to love as you love. We ask for the sake of the world and for your kingdom that we would get fully on board. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hi, this is in response to Ryan from Indiana. My name is Eugene. You had called in about being unemployed for a few months, and just having trouble trying to figure out, you know, what God wants you to do, and figure out the next steps. And I just felt compelled to call in and give you some encouragement, because I've also been unemployed for a few months, and I'm not quite in the same situation that you are. I don't have, you know, family or kids or anything like that, but I just felt really compelled to just to call in and encourage you, and you know, I've prayed for you, and I'm sure others will be praying for you, and have been praying, but just to let you know to just keep going, and just, you know, sometimes we just have to just pray for God's blessing, and then just take steps, and trust that God will close the doors that need to be closed, and open the ones that need to be opened. But I'm going to continue to pray for you, and for your family, and yeah, just stay encouraged, stay blessed, and God bless.
Good morning, DAB family. This is Saved by Grace from California, asking for prayer for my daughter, Deshanae. She is in a very abusive relationship. This person has financially crippled her into the necessity of trying to make her stay. She knows God, the seed has been planted, but she has not been, she has been in unbelief. So I ask that you pray for her finances, pray for her the courage to walk away from this relationship and walk to God. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for Day-Day, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over her, and I pray for her salvation. I ask, God, that you be with her, encourage her, and keep her hope alive in you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, bring back to her remembrance those times of when she walked with you and how you kept her safe and protected her. I ask that your hand of protection be upon her, that you put a hedge of protection round about her that the enemy cannot pass. I ask and pray for this gentleman in her life, Father God. I pray for his salvation, and I pray, Lord, that you speak to his heart to do the right thing, Father God. I ask that you be with the child, my granddaughter, Ray, and that, Lord, you would be with her and comfort her and give her hope. I come against all anxiety, worry, fear, and depression in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, for how you work your way and not our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, DAB family. This is Adopted and Loved. I'm calling, asking for more prayer, just updates. Just tons of anxiety the last few days. Hard to focus at work, hard to do a whole lot. I got some papers on Friday that it's just really hard with divorce, and I really don't want this, and I really pray that God can do something in my heart and heal me of what's going on. I'm in a lot of pain. I'm in a lot of pain, and it shows up as anger sometimes. I'm not good with anger. I don't like anger. It makes me feel gross. I just need help in being able to deal with the pain. I need God's love to come and overwhelm me and a miracle to happen. Thank you.
This is Dr. John in Illinois. This is a message for Ryan. Brother, I heard your call this morning. I'm encouraged the fact that you're seeking God, that you're admitting your faults or your shortcomings. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of just asking for help. But I'd encourage you, brother, it's important that you bring your wife into this, that she would pray with you. Sometimes she's your best advisor. She's your counselor. God provided that helper for a time like this. And you could be in union, being together. You seek God's opinion, his favor. You seek his ways. And I remind you that God is always faithful. How many times in the Word it describes Joseph and David and Jacob, and they didn't know which way to go, and yet they sought God's help. They sought His hand. They sought His ways. But more importantly, they sought His face. The Word says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach. But He is a God of all comfort. He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, Father, I'm asking for my brother right now that you meet his need. And Lord, maybe every day that you just provide that little nugget, that little piece of wisdom that he needs to get through that day. And Lord, would you show him yourself? Would you reveal yourself to him in a way maybe he's never seen you before? But I'm asking, Lord, that you make his way to be straight and you open doors for him. And Father, in everything, we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.